As we continue with our sermons in John's Gospel, if you would turn again this evening to chapter 1, and we're going to read that portion once again from verse 35 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 1, taking up our reading once again at verse 35. It's the second half of this portion, really, from verse 43 to the end of the chapter that we're going to especially look at tonight. John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. These verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in John's Gospel are very similar in many respects to the verses that we considered together last time. That is, they bring before us our Lord's dealings with two more of those men who were going to be his immediate followers now that he had begun the life of his ministry in this world of ours. In that previous set of verses, you remember, beginning in verse 35, John the Baptist had stood and two of his disciples were told there, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. That was John's great message or great description of Christ, of course, from the previous day when the Lord had made his appearance once again by the banks of the River Jordan, where John the Baptist was still baptizing and still calling on men and women to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It has been something like 6 weeks since the Lord Jesus Christ himself had been baptized at the hands of John the Baptist in that River Jordan. And then, as the other Gospels of the Word of God tell us, the Lord was immediately led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, almost 6 weeks, 2 days short of 6 weeks. And so for that 6 week period of time, John has gone on preaching and baptizing until there has come that blessed day when our Lord Jesus Christ has come back to that River Jordan, and where that servant of old puts that glorious title on the Savior's head. Behold the Lamb of God, he says, that taketh away the sin of the world. Now let me just remind you, in verse 19 it says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And so on. Those are the first of 3 days that we're told about in the life of John the Baptist. The second of those days is in verse 29, where it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then the third of those 3 days is in verse 35, where he takes up that title then again concerning the Savior. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples are looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Now, by that title, by that description, the Lord's servant John the Baptist was pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ as being the sacrifice for the sins of all those who would ever believe in his name. He is not speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ as having some lamb-like qualities or some lamb-like characteristics that would manifest in him as he would live his life here below. Many's a time our Lord Jesus Christ acted like that while he was in this world. Many's a time our Lord Jesus Christ still acts like that towards his people as we are left in the world. But in this place, John the Baptist is pointing to that which is going to be the very center and the heart of the gospel that Christ has come into the world to accomplish. He is the Lamb of God, given in substitution for the sins of all his people throughout all the world until the world should be no more. He is in this place being set forth like Isaiah's lamb, or the lamb that Isaiah spoke about as under the Holy Spirit of God. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, he says, or the lamb that Abraham told Isaac about. My son, the Lord himself shall provide a lamb for the sacrifice, or the lamb that was foreshadowed in Abel when he brought a more acceptable sacrifice, a more acceptable offering unto God. The lamb of the Passover that was in the nation of Israel from the beginning of that nation, or indeed the very lamb that John the Apostle speaks about in the book of the Revelation when he says that he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. So when John speaks about Christ under the title of the Lamb of God, it is that understanding of Christ as the Lamb that we're to have in our hearts and in our souls. And of course, knowing John the Baptist, and I trust we do know at least a little about him out of the scriptures and the kind of dear saint he was, once having fastened on that expression concerning Christ on that second day of these 3 days, then on the third day, it's that same title that he takes up once again with those two disciples that he points to Christ. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples are looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now what took place then after that was this. The Lord turns then and asks the two disciples what it is that they are after. What seek ye, he says. And they in turn, of course, ask the Lord where he lives. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Our Lord invites them then to come and see where he dwelt. And then on what was probably the morning of the next day, that man Andrew, one of the two disciples we're told, goes out, seeks Simon Peter, his brother, and says unto him, Simon, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted, says the word of God, is the Christ. We have found the Messiah. And as we saw, my friends, what a tremendous statement that was. And what it was, of course, was nothing other than the unveiling of the eyes of those two men to see Christ, our Lord Jesus, for what he really was and what he truly was. You remember, They had followed Christ under the terms that John the Baptist had pointed them out, the Lamb of God. But they were infected, as you would say, with a lot of the old theology of the rabbis of that day, namely that when the Christ would come, he would come in all pomp and glory on a white charger, trampling down the enemies of the nation of Israel. Now, they followed him as the Lamb, but there was a puzzle in their hearts and their minds, namely, if he was the promised one of God, where did he live? Where was his castle? Where was his palace? Where was his throne? Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Come and see, says the Lord. And as they went and saw, and as we say, we don't know where he dwelt at that time, but it would appear, perhaps, in a cave along the banks of the River Jordan, or in a booth that he would have constructed by branches, or maybe, as he told one of those men that came inquiring, the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. But whatever they saw, they certainly didn't see a palace, or a castle, or a throne, or a fortress. Yet for all that, they saw the Christ. And when they went and saw, and Andrew went and sought out Simon Peter, he says, Simon, we have found the Messiah. You see, my friends, it was only the Spirit of God that gave them eyes to see beyond what they saw in the physical, to see the promised one of God, the Christ, the anointed, the Savior, who had come into this world. You remember Caesarea Philippi, when the Lord says, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're this, and some say, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And the same Father in heaven had given the same heavenly eyesight to those two disciples so that they could see indeed the true Messiah. And of course, what the true Messiah had come to do. The Christ of God, the Son of God, the Anointed of God, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, was all of a piece. And he had come into the world indeed to be the Savior of his people. What follows on from that again, of course, is our Lord's dealings with Simon Peter, whom Andrew has then brought to him. And then, as I said, he takes on to deal with these two others who are going to belong to that initial band of those men who followed the Lord and confessed him in the world. Well, it's that follow-on that we come to this evening, and as I say, there are those similarities with what has gone before. Once again, there is that element of Christ revealing himself for who he really is and truly is to the eyes of men. Once again, there is that element of one seeking out another and bringing that other one to Christ that they have first seen and believed in. And once again, there is that element of Christ being confessed in glorious terms as the one whom God had promised to send into the world. So with those similarities in view, we're simply going to look at what are three main parts in the verses. First of all, you have our Lord's dealings with the man Philip, and then you have the Lord's dealings with the man Nathanael, and then you have our Lord's declaration that he makes both to Nathanael and to Philip, and perhaps to some of the others who may have been there at that point. The Lord deals with Philip, then with Nathanael, and then he makes that great declaration in the last two verses of the chapter. First of all, then, our Lord's dealings with Philip, and that comes in verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What a lovely exhibition all of that is of how Christ opens up hearts and eyes and ears and understanding when it comes to the application of the gospel in this world of ours. You see, that very first opening statement of the account is to focus our eyes on that very fact. For when it says there that Jesus would go forth into Galilee, then that's a word of absolute intention. Absolute intention. And all the purposes of Christ, of course, that are going to be revealed, that lay behind that intention as he would go in that direction. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. That is, he willed to go forth into Galilee. And as he put that sovereign will into operation, it was to perform his sovereign purpose in bringing yet another follower to follow after him. So it says the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. He didn't find Philip in the sense that some of us would find a coin that somebody had accidentally dropped. No, no. He found Philip all in accordance and part and parcel of that divine intention as he willed to go forth into Galilee. And then, of course, having found Philip in that sense, he saith unto Philip, follow me. And Philip, of course, rises up and follows after Christ because it is all the effectual workings of the gospel that is being performed in that man's heart and soul. Isn't that a lovely truth, my friends? If we have the salvation of God in our hearts and our souls, that it is all by that effectual working of the Christ of God by his Spirit in our hearts and in our souls. The whole issue of human responsibility is there in a very marked way in all of those verses, and that human responsibility and instrumentality has been carried out so faithfully. John the Baptist has stood there by the banks of the River Jordan and has preached Christ as the Lamb of God, has preached the cross, in fact, as we would say, has preached that there is one sacrifice for sins forever. That man Andrew has been absolutely diligent in going and seeking out his own brother Simon and saying to him, come, Simon, we have found the Messiah. Philip himself, as we'll see, will be absolutely diligent in seeking out Nathanael, his friend, and telling him we have found the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. All of those things have been done, all of those things have been performed, but it's the great fact of our Lord's total sovereignty in opening up hearts and minds and ears and eyes and understanding, so that those things are seen aright, and it is the glory of Christ that is being set forth for us in the Word. The day following, Jesus willed to go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now, that all becomes very much pronounced when you look behind the words that Philip then takes and speaks to that man Nathanael, once he has sought out his friend Nathanael and told them of Christ. Now, verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now you see what had happened with that man Philip in that call. The Lord had said, follow me. He had obviously done that. And then there was that opening up, surely, of the heart and soul of that man Philip, the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. You remember what the Lord did, similar circumstances on two of his disciples going back to the village of Emmaus from the city of Jerusalem after the resurrection. You remember how they were so cast down because at that point they hadn't grasped the fullness of the gospel, namely that the Christ of God had come into the world to die, to be our Savior. And they were all cast down in their spirits, because as they tell the Lord, as he comes near to them, unknown to them, we trusted that it was him who should redeem Israel. We thought he was coming to bring a great deliverance from the heel of our oppressors and so on. And then the Lord, when he rebukes them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have said, then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The Christ must suffer and enter into his glory. And as Christ had taken and opened up all that had been written in Moses and the prophets, and then later on in the Psalms and so on, then those men can eventually say, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures to us? My friends, when Philip comes to Nathanael and says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You see the lovely combination? He has looked on this Nazarene, on this man who has come from one of the most despised areas of despised Galilee, and he has seen in him the Christ of God, the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Who gave him eyes like that? Christ gave him eyes like that. Because our eyes are naturally blind and holden until Christ, by his grace in the gospel, opens up our eyes and opens up our ears and opens up our understandings and our hearts to see him as the sacrifice for our sins. You see what it is that puts dear old Nathanael to it. When Philip goes to him and speaks those words, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? See, Nazareth, as I say, my friends, was despised. It was in people's eyes, well, it was like absolutely nothing. And yet, as I say, Philip had looked on this one who was called the Nazarene, or Jesus of Nazareth, and he had seen in him the one that God had spoken about throughout all the prophetic scriptures, throughout the laws and the prophets. He had seen in this Jesus of Nazareth the Christ of the living God. There's a lovely wee word in Matthew's gospel, and it's when you remember, of course, Christ was born, and then Herod comes threatening, and the angel of the Lord tells Joseph and Mary to take the young child and flee into Egypt. And then after a period of time, Herod dies, and Joseph then is instructed to bring Christ, the Christ child, back into the land of Israel once again. And so it says, he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. However, as they come into the land of Israel from the land of Egypt, they discover that Herod's son now sits on the throne, who isn't a whit better than his father. And so the word comes to him in a dream, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now you look wherever you like, in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, wherever, you'll not find that word in any of those prophets. Is that a mistake? No, it's not. Because he says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, plural, collectively, he shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be accounted as the offscouring of the earth. He is despised, says Isaiah, and rejected of men. My friends, You see, the very thing that Philip sees in Christ and states concerning Christ and rejoices with regards to Christ was the very thing that others used for rejecting Christ. Is not this the carpenter's son? We know him. He comes from Nazareth. But when the Spirit of God and Christ and all of that effectual call in the gospel to Philip takes and opens up his heart and his understanding with regards to what the prophet said and the psalmist said and Moses said in the law, then he sees in the one who spoke the heart and soul of the whole prophetic message, the Christ must suffer. There is no Christ that will do you or I any good who is a Christ separated from the cross. There is only one gospel message, and it is Christ crucified for sinners. There is only one way of salvation, and it's by coming and humbly bowing to that fact and accepting the grace of God in the gospel of his Son crucified. And my friends, when Christ comes to speak to that man Philip and says, follow me, all of that is effectual. The whole thing is divine intention. The whole thing just absolutely exudes the sovereign purposes of God. And when Philip then comes and speaks in the way that he does to Nathanael, he's speaking out of what Christ has showed him. That he is the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Not a warlord messiah of Jewish theology, but a suffering savior of the word of the living God. And then when you take up all of the apostolic preaching throughout all of the word of God then that follows after the cross and the resurrection and the ascension, when dear old Peter preaches, and now, brethren, I would what that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. What's the message of the Old Testament, my friends? The Christ who would come and die for sins and for sinners. That's the heart of the Old Testament as it is the heart of the New Testament. And when Paul takes up his preaching, and you remember how he's giving his testimony in one of those occasions in the Acts of the Apostles, and he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses should say said should come to pass, that the Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise again from the dead. Christ preaches, if you like, his own gospel to Philip. And as Philip sees, he sees, my friends, that indeed that it is a suffering servant of Jehovah that was spoken about, who had come to be his Savior. In the words of that hymn that we sung then, the Lord has eyes to give the blind. And that's what he does with Philip that day. All of the human responsibility side of things. And please, please never drive a wedge between what the Bible says concerning our responsibility and God's own divine sovereignty. John the Baptist has faithfully preached. And would to God the churches of Christ and all the people of God would as faithfully preach, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Andrew has diligently sought out his own brother to bring him to Christ. As I say, Philip is going to do the same thing with Nathanael, his friend. All of those things are acknowledged, set down for us. But the Lord, you see, must crown it all. The Lord must give the eyes and give the ears and give the hearts and give the understanding. Jesus of Nazareth. Come and see, he says, Jesus of Nazareth. And no man can give that spiritual eyesight that Philip received that day. And would to God we would ever learn to depend and cast ourselves upon that. When we have done all the preaching and all the witnessing and all the living and all the praying that we can possibly do, we are still closed up to the fact that it is the Lord who gives eyesight to the blind. See a lovely wee word there from the lips of Philip as he goes out and seeks out his dear friend Nathanael. It's in verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. Now, doubtless, in a sense, that's gloriously true, because Philip would have belonged to that brand of Israelite who were seeking the Christ. Who, you remember Anna and Simeon and the others who looked for the consolation of Israel. There were those in Israel who were looking for the coming of the Christ in a right fashion. So you see, there was that he would have been looking and seeking after the Christ. But as we know, and as Philip, of course, would come to know, it was Christ who had found him. And doesn't it tell us that in verse 43? The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Remember what Mr. Spurgeon said? That when he says, I was first coming to Christ, I thought I was doing it all myself. Until there came that day when the Lord burnt it into my heart, he says, that all the time it was him who was seeking me. We have found him. Gloriously true, gloriously true. But it was Christ, my friends, who had found him, as he has found any of us who have ever been found in the gospel. Found me wandering, set me right, turned my darkness into light. And so there's the going forth. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. And he did. He did. And as he did it, then he saw the Christ indeed who had come to be the Saviour. Now, the next part of the chapter is our Lord's dealings with that man, Nathanael. That comes in verse 46, where Philip has told Nathanael about the one whom they have just found. And that piece of information, of course, is met with total skepticism, total incredulity on the part of Nathanael. In verse 45 again, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And you see the lovely good response that Philip makes. Come and see, he says. Come and see. Now perhaps that reflects the recognition now on the part of Philip that it had nothing to do with his ingenuity or native ability or anything else that he had made that glorious discovery to his soul that Jesus of Nazareth was the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And so he says to Nathanael, come and see. And isn't it the case, my friends, when we have done all our arguing, all our debating, all our proving, all our opening up of the scriptures of God concerning the one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, ultimately, it is come and see. O taste and see that the Lord is good. And Philip, you see, lays that total responsibility right on Nathanael's doorstep. Come and see. Come and see, my friends. And that's the gospel from beginning to end. Come and see, he says. Come and see him. Not come and see us, a thought. Or come and see our church. Or come and see our system. Come and see Christ. Because it is Christ alone who can save the soul. And you see, Nathaniel, or Philip rather, is simply saying exactly what Christ said to the two disciples earlier. Where dwellest thou? Come and see, he says. Come and see. Word of God is full of that kind of invitation to our souls. And Nathaniel, you see, you would have to say, true to the character that Christ gives him in a little time, he comes, takes up Philip's invitation, and makes his way towards where Christ is. Now, the sequence of all that is a really lovely part of Scripture. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. An Israelite indeed, says the Lord, in whom is no guile. Now, the Lord isn't saying, in whom is no sin, because there's no such a person who ever lived on the face of this earth of ours among the sons and daughters of Adam's race. But he rightly says, in whom is no guile. Very simply, behold, a sincere Israelite, an Israelite indeed. See, those closing couple of verses have all got to do with that vision of Jacob's ladder. As we'll see in a minute or two out of the book of Genesis, when that ladder was set up there at Bethel. Now, you see, Jacob was a character that was absolutely full of guile until the Lord took a dealing with him and changed his name, in fact, from Jacob to Israel. And throughout the scriptures of the Word of God, it's very, very clear that there were two categories of Israelites. There were those who were only Israelites after the flesh, and there were those who were Israelites indeed. There were Israelites, if you like, in whom was no Jacob. There were Israelites who were Israelites. And Nathanael, as I've said, like some of the others, Anna and Simeon, Elizabeth, Zachariah, those that were looking, sincerely looking, it was that kind of man that Nathanael was. And as he comes, he's had his doubts. He couldn't come to grips with this bit about Jesus of Nazareth. But he comes. He comes. My friend, let me say this. Don't let one thing that seems to disturb the equilibrium of your brain take you to hell. You come and see. And Nathanael couldn't come to grips with the Nazarene bit just yet. But he came to see this one of whom Philip spoke. And as he came then, he wasn't disappointed. And as he approaches the Lord, then the Lord, of course, makes that comment about him. And then in verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. What does it mean when the Lord says, I saw thee under the fig tree? Well, normally people say he was probably praying under the fig tree, or reading the scriptures under the fig tree, or meditating under the fig tree, which is probably the case. But you see, the whole point is we don't know and are not meant to know, because it was something between Nathanael and Christ. They were the only two who knew. Nathanael knew exactly what it was that Christ was speaking about. And it was something that nobody could have possibly known unless that person was one who was omniscient
and knew all.
And it's that peace of understanding that brings forth out of that man Nathanael his great testimony and confession, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. A lovely confession. And again, you see the sovereignty in the whole things. Christ's eyes were upon Nathanael, my friends. Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, I saw thee. And long before Philip ever went forth to find Nathanael, Christ had his eyes on Nathanael. Philip did what he ought to have done, went and sought out one to bring to Christ. But Christ had seen him already before that Philip said to you and called you. He says, I saw thee. And he saw him under the fig tree. And then you see that tremendous response, as I say, that he makes, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. The kind of response that anyone makes to one degree or another, or with one set of words or another, like dear old Hagar, thou God seest me. Tremendous discovery that that old woman made at that point, or that woman in the Old Testament made at that point, or like Thomas, when he realizes that Christ had entered into the recesses of his heart and his mind, my Lord and my God. And omniscience, you see, my friends, this is what Nathanael said. Omniscience, all seeing, all knowledge, was an attribute that was to mark out the Christ who was to come. When Isaiah is given to prophesy about the coming of the Messiah, he says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He didn't need anybody to tell him what was in man, it says later on in John, because he knew man. And he knows man through and through. And it was as our Lord Jesus Christ displayed his omniscience, the mark of messiahship, that Nathanael then acknowledges him as the Messiah, the Son of God and the King of Israel. And of course, the Son of God, because as all of that portion has shown us already, God the Son. And it's a powerful piece of doctrine, my friends, as the omniscience of Christ and of God. And all of those portions of the Word of God that if we all took them to our hearts and our souls, and if men in general did it and women in general did it, what a break it would be on an awful lot of behavior. Thou, Lord, knowest me through and through. There is not one thought in my mind, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. The eyes of the Lord, says the wise man, are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? And as you go through the scriptures of God, page after page after page, all of those things that come before us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, try the heart. You don't know the heart. I don't know the heart. We can be full of speculation. We can have a certain degree of education or educated guesses about this or that or the next thing, but it is God who is omniscient. You remember that classical demonstration of the whole thing when Samuel was sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the future king of Israel. And all of those young men that were brought out, great big strapping young men, But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, that's Eliab, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeketh not as men seeketh, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And the way up there in the hills of Galilee was the young stripling that Jesse even hadn't considered calling to be ranked among the potential kings of Israel. But it was him that God knew even then, a man after God's own heart. No wonder David writes in some of the Psalms the way that he does. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And over and over and over and over again, behold, the former things are come to pass, and the new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them, saith the Lord. And it's that. It's that attribute that that man Nathanael recognizes in this one who now stands before him, presented to him as Jesus the Nazarene. What caused them to see that or recognize that? The Lord did that, my friends. The Lord, you see, is self-revealing in the gospel. And when he presented himself to Nathanael in the way that he did, that presentation was effectual to show that man who the Christ really was. And that omniscience, of course, you know, there's a lovely portion in the book of the Revelation where the Lord has spoken to the churches and so on. And then he says, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the heart. Remember the Old Testament statement. Heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, Jehovah, I search the heart and the reins. And here's Jesus saying, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the heart. The Son of God is God the Son. And the Son of God, who is God the Son, is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. How do you view Christ? Do you view him as the Son of God, omniscient, all-knowing, the one who laid aside his glory and came into this world to suffer and die on the cross, a sacrifice for sins, the Lamb of God? The one who is indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords. All of that kind of thing that is gathered into that glorious confession that is made concerning our Lord and Savior. And just to conclude then very quickly, Christ's declaration that he makes to Nathanael and to Philip, and perhaps to others. Now, the reason I'm saying that is, verse 50, Jesus answered and saith unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, that wasn't only spoken to Nathanael, it was spoken at least to Philip, and perhaps the others as well, because you see, the glory of the good old authorized version, it's always easy to tell the difference between plural and singular. And he saith unto him in verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you. And he's speaking to at least the two of them, if not others as well. And what he speaks, of course, are glorious words. Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does he mean by that? And I don't think it's very profitable to enter into a lot of speculation, my friends. And surely Christ is simply saying that you will see the accomplishment of what I have come into the world to do. Because the door of heaven, as far as men and women are concerned, is shut tight, and he has come to open it. And open it for the people of God throughout the whole wide world. You see, the whole thing is gleaned, as I've said, out of that vision that Jacob had at Mount Bethel, where he had gone forth and he lay down with a stone as his pillow and so on. And then the Lord had come and had set up that ladder from earth to heaven with the angels and so on. All of that, in a sense, is incidental, but it's the words that the Lord spoke in relation to that. And those words, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It was the renewing of the covenant that God had made before with Abraham and then with Isaac, he now renews once again and establishes in Jacob. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, as Paul tells the Galatians. Note that he doesn't say in thy seeds, but in thy seed, and that seed is Christ. And says the apostle, by the Spirit of God, God preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. No wonder the Lord then takes on that lovely title, and he says, you shall see angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons and daughters of men might become the sons and daughters of the living God. You shall see greater things than that piece of revelation that I've just given to you, Nathaniel. You shall see the heavens opened, and surely even you could say, as the Lord then after the resurrection, when he has gone to the cross, takes him out there to Bethany, and the angels of God receive him up into the clouds of heaven. It's all that, my friends. Heaven is open. The gospel is to be accomplished. That's what Christ has come to do. And that's what he assuredly did, so that all those who believe might be saved forever and evermore. And it's a good confession that is made, and very simply, by the grace of God, grant that each and every one of us within these walls this night, because we may not be here next Lord's Day night, or tomorrow night, or this night we might leave this world, you make sure by the grace of God that you've got that testimony in your soul. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And if you were to gather together all the titles out of that one single chapter, my friends, the Word of God, the Word who became flesh, the Light of the World, the Messiah, the Christ, you take all of that, and that's the one who is our Savior forever and evermore. May it be so, to the honor and the praise of Christ.